Our reading is one that God seems to have brought to our attention a few times today, and it's Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through to the end, speaking about love. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless. Do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we just pray. Father, just thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord. It's been echoing in our ears throughout this day. And Lord, we want it to reverberate in our hearts, Lord, to move us reflect your word in our lives. And we pray to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us tonight. Minister to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's the real thing. What's that? Coca-Cola, that's right. Oh, you've got the other. Coca-Cola, the real thing. This is the real thing company. There was an occasion not long ago when they produced something that was also supposed to have been the real thing. Do you remember it? Would you like? There he is. Dasani. This wonderful, super-filtered mineral water. And it was on the market. And what was it, by the way? Thames water, tap water. That's right. Not what people were looking for. People were looking for something that was unpolluted and super filtered, and they got this tap water. And you know, in a similar kind of way, people everywhere are looking for unpolluted, genuine love. And they struggle to find it. But it's the kind of love that needs the filter of sanctified lives. The kind of love that Paul is speaking about here. The love he wants us to offer each other and to the world around us. In the previous 12 verses, Paul lays down our response to God's mercy and what grace does in our lives. Our response to mercy is to give ourselves wholly to God and then work as a body to reflect his grace to others around us. And now he says, the outworking of all this is sincere love. Today, we've offered sacrificial giving. Tonight, we're asked to offer sacrificial loving, sacrificial lives. Love must be sincere. It literally means without hypocrisy, without play-acting. Someone has put it, not talking cream and living skim milk. If it's not sincere, it is not love. Do you agree with me? If it's not sincere, it just is not love. Love is completely unselfish. It just gives. It's just there. It's the Spirit of God moving in love through our lives. Insincere love is not self-sacrificing. It's self-serving. It's when I express love today in the hope of a future return. Or when I express the love to someone just to impress them. Or worse still, when I express love so those who are looking on will be impressed. Insincere love. But we're called to give sincere love. And we're going to look at the attributes of sincere love that Paul outlines in this passage. Verse 9, it says, if you like, sincere lovers are holy lovers. Why do I say this? Paul says, hate what is evil. Now, the hate of evil, actually, if you think about it, is a holy instinct. People who hate evil are those who seek holiness and truth and justice and doing the right thing. And we're called to hate it. How accommodating of evil or sin are you? Am I? What does that say about the sanctity of our lives? As I read these words, I just sensed God's Spirit say to me, don't give it room. Don't stand for it. Let the Holy Spirit activate holy intolerance of evil in your life. So I say to you, don't stand for it. Don't give it room. Let the Holy Spirit create in you an intolerance, a holy intolerance of evil. And holiness, actually, for Christians is a choice, isn't it? We can choose holiness day by day. Each day we can choose to be holy. Because we want the Holy Spirit to help us be holy. And the outworking of that is the hate of evil. It's the inner holy intolerance that provokes us, that moves us to drive evil out of our lives. There needs to come a time when we come to a place where we just can't stand it. We need to be a bit like Popeye. Now, some of us were exposed to this a little while ago. Do you remember Popeye? He's the guy who was always being run down and picked on by a guy called Bluto. That's right. And Bluto used to get the better of him most of the time. But there came a time, always, in any episode you've seen, where Popeye would say his famous words. It's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. And we need to get to that kind of position in our lives, that place in our lives, where we can say to the evil around us, I can't stand it anymore. There needs to be a change. And that's when change takes place, when there's a holy intolerance that is born in our lives. And we need that intolerance, not just for our lives, folks, but for the lives of people around us as well. We need to be able to hate evil. We need to be good haters. Good at hating evil around us. The world needs us to be like that. The world needs us to get involved, to push evil out of the lives of others as well. I'm so glad we're doing the social justice course here. And I believe there's quite a number of people already signed up for that. And that's very close to God's heart. I was reading in Proverbs last week, Proverbs 31, and I came across these words. It just encouraged me again that we're doing the right thing. And it says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. You know, the secret of a powerful resistance of evil out there, if you like, is a powerful resistance of it in the secret place. That stamps us with integrity when we speak out against it in the world. So hate what is evil. Sincere lovers also, as a natural consequence, cling to and practice what is good. Verse 9, cling to what is good. As sincere lovers, we're called to uphold the good and the right and the true. And Paul amplifies this in Philippians 4:8, where it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And I would add, uphold such things also. So we cling to what is good. What else do sincere lovers do? They devote themselves. They devote themselves to others as well as to God. And Rosie did a great job of reminding us of that this morning. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. So how is devotion best expressed? Isn't it in loving and being devoted to others, honoring others, preferring others? The definition of devotion is being others-centered, thinking of other people and not being self-absorbed. And we need to do better at it. I think we do reasonably well as a fellowship, but we could do better, couldn't we? in being devoted to each other, belonging to each other. That word belonging seems to be speaking a lot to me lately. And, you know, it's easy to want belonging, to sense belonging, but we're also responsible to give belonging and offer belonging to others around us, so they're included. So we are called to be devoted. I wonder, what are the things that stop us? What are the things that sort of hinder belonging in our lives? Now, you've got used to working in the evening services, so here, just a minute, just 1 minute, in threes, fours, in rows, just ask yourself, what are the things that hinder belonging in the life of the church? Go ahead, I'll have a drink in the meantime. Okay. Some thoughts, some feedback? Anybody from this side? Things that hinder belonging.
People being horrible.
Right. Being horrible to others, yes. Fear. Fear stops us reaching out. Yeah. Sorry? Living independently of others. Yeah. All right. Business. No, business as well. Yeah. Yeah. Making time for another. Yeah. Being hurt sometime in the past, and that's prevented you from reaching out again and getting involved again. Yeah, that happens. Yeah, and for me, inauthentic fellowship also. Fellowship that meets at face value and doesn't get deeper than that. And, you know, I'm just thinking again of our small groups. They're by and large great places to meet. But we want not just people to meet, but lives to meet and interact and share with one another. And that's something we need to practice in our devotion to each other as well. So how is your small group going? Is there anything lacking in that area? Can you do something about it? Why don't you do something about it rather than wait for others to do something about it? Why don't you reach out in relationship and to ask how people are doing really in your fellowship, in your group, and initiate love first, because what did Jesus do? He loved us before we loved him, didn't he? And we need to be Christ-like in that sense. So let's not shrink back from each other, but spur each other on, warm each other up, glue each other together. There's another word that keeps coming through lately, gluing together, holding ourselves together through love. And as we do that, it doesn't only just hold us together, but it makes us more attractive to those outside as well. You know, people can see how we love each other, and that will draw them in. And the small group is a great place to practice mutual devotion. Sincere lovers are also zealous in their love and service. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. How are you zealing these days? Now, God is looking for a zealing kind of love, expressing itself in fervor for spiritual things. Are you zealous about your worship? Do you worship God with all your heart? Are you fervent about your spiritual growth, your nurture, your discipleship? Are you fervent about lost people that matter so much to God as well? These are the areas God wants us to be zealous in, fervent in. Now, would weariness more better express your place, your experience, than zeal? If it is, can I suggest, as we've been reminded throughout our worship, really, throughout this day, get back to that place where your heart and your love can be again intertwined with God's heart and love. Get back to God personally. Get back to and be zealous for him. Be devoted towards him. Seek him. And in doing so, from that place of devotion towards him, you'll find fresh zeal and fresh faith for the tasks and challenges that you might have ahead of you. And service towards God is full of fervor and zeal actually has no limit. I want you to consider some of the modern heroes of the faith who expressed love and zeal for God. Whitfield was one man who spent his life serving God and serving the purpose of God, not just saving souls, but also serving people in their areas of need. And of course his mate, Wesley, another man who gave himself zealously for God and served his purposes. And we have more up-to-date people like Moody. Have we got a picture of Moody? Yes, he is. Moody, a great man who again gave himself. It was the love of God that provoked him to love others and serve them so well. And of course Billy Graham, a man who his dignity and his place is still very much revered by many inside and outside the church. And one thing you can say about Billy Graham is that he was zealous for God. And this guy here, recognize him? George Verwer. Now, anybody that has seen George Verwer, heard George Verwer speak, would say, what about him? He was very zealous. It just oozes out of him, doesn't it? He's zealous for God, and God has done so much for him. But what about you? Why aren't you? Why aren't you up there? Because God would love you to be up there. Nothing would please him more than to see you arrayed alongside these guys. You know? You know, the things that God does, the great things that God does, he does through weak people who greatly trust him and are fervent for him. And it is that fervor, it is that faith that invites him to powerfully work through your life. We came across this verse in the staff prayers this last Friday, 2 Chronicles 16:9, just echoes these words. For the eyes of the Lord ranges throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And another version it says, to show himself strong on their behalf. God hasn't reserved great endeavors for the great, but for weak men and women who greatly trust in him. Did you know John Wesley was a battered husband, by the way? Very weak in the eyes of the world, but became a man who many looked to and admired because he just loved God and loved the purposes of God. That's why Paul tells us, never be lacking in zeal. No matter what else you lack, don't lack zeal. Zeal for God will outweigh every weakness. Your spiritual fervor is to be kept. And you're asked to never be lacking in zeal. Now, a very late thought came to me this afternoon. And I just had to, you know, sometimes God says something that makes you laugh. And I just had to laugh at it. And do you know, sometimes we say zeal without knowledge is dangerous. And I think it's just as dangerous to have knowledge without zeal. And for me, it was, have you ever been constipated? So you see what I mean? Don't put your hands up, sorry. But in essence, constipation is when intake is much greater than output, isn't it? I told you it made me laugh. But I thought, well actually, knowledge without zeal is spiritual constipation. It is not having an outlet for all the good and all the truth that God's put in our lives. And that's the danger of having a lot of knowledge but no zeal for the things of God. What else do sincere lovers have? They enjoy joy-filled hope. Verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. Now, John Piper, talking about the early disciples, says that it's the joy of sure glory and ultimate conquest that fueled patience in their times of affliction. And wasn't it because of the joy that was set before him that Jesus endured the cross and scorned its shame? And God's promises also fuel us with joy in our hope. And right now, as a church, I believe God has fueled us to hope with joy concerning our future. Yeah. Didn't he give us a promise? I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. plans to give you hope in the future. And I know he's saying to us in a very similar vein, I know the man I have for you, says the Lord, a man who will lead you to a prosperous future. Believe that. Do you believe that? Well, then we can hope with joy as we wait for God's man to be revealed to us. And actually, the other thing, of course, that sincere lovers do, they have faith. They express faith through prayer. Sincere lovers seek God earnestly. We're called to be faithful in prayer. And in doing so, we're richly rewarded. We remind you of this morning, as David was speaking. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. What will please God about today isn't what we've given, and that's already been said. It's the faith and the prayer that we've given, that we've invested in our giving. That's much more important to him than the amount that we gave. Sincere lovers also are those who share love practically. They're the ones who give generously, and I'm sure today will bear that out. But also in the small group setting, of course, we can share love practically and do things for each other, serve each other in that way. So sincere lovers share love practically. Sincere lovers practice hospitality. And I was so glad on Thursday to see loads of people talking about the practice of hospitality in our church. But we need to do it not just in the church in the wider sense. We need to do it wherever we can, in our small group setting, just picking on people and saying, come home, have a meal with us. And we need to practice it because we need to get better at it. A story for me was that we weren't always as hospitable as some people think we are today. We learned hospitality by being hosted by others, and we thought, hey, that is really nice, perhaps we ought to do that. And we started to invite people around, and as we invited people around, we thought, hey, this is great, you know, they're blessed, we're blessed. And so we started practicing it, and as we practiced it, yeah, we got to know people better. And I think at this time in the life of our church, we need to be gluing each other as much as possible. And we've got the small groups, great. But we need to go beyond that too. So people you don't know in the church, one way of knowing them is invite them around for a meal. Do you know the people that are better at hospitality? They're the ones that don't mind people seeing a mess every now and then in their house. You know? Because their home is open. So don't let house proudness stand in the way of being hospitable. Yeah? It counts far more. People don't notice those things that you think they notice, actually. So it was a mark of the early church, wasn't it? Hospitality. They met in each other's homes daily. And let it be a mark of Holland Road these days as well. Let's practice it on each other. Sincere lovers retaliate with love and blessing. This is a very strong theme, actually, in this passage, if you run your eyes down. Verses 14, 17, 19, 20, and 21 bring this theme out. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Verse 17, do not pay anyone evil for evil. Verses 19 and 20, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Love overshadowing evil. That's a biblical principle. In Proverbs 10, verse 12, it says, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrongs. 1 Peter 4, 8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. And it also brings that heat of shame on people who receive it from us. So what is our response to us, to the city planners and those council members who rejected our plans for number 65? Shouldn't we pray, Lord, bless them? But please let them know that you are blessing them. And maybe that way they might even be softened to heart towards us. Retaliating love is powerful stuff. And a story I might have told, I know I've told in the past here, but it illustrates it so well for me. 1985 was one of the years that we were attending an Arab Christian conference at Ashburnham Place while we were in Birmingham at the time. And we took family with us on that occasion, including my sister and my niece. And during the week, my sister and my niece both became Christian. That was great. Except when we got back home, my niece's dad, who was a Muslim, didn't like it very much. In fact, he was very, very angry. And he threatened to kill me. He said, if I see you, well, that was the word that was passed down to me, that my life would be in danger. And so I didn't try to see him too quickly. But there came a time when I sensed God say, you must go and see him and express love to him. And I made sure it was God speaking. It had to happen several times before I did something about it. And then I gingerly made my way up to my brother-in-law's shop. He had a shop in town. It was a general grocer's, but it also had a butcher's department in it. And I got to the shop, I looked through the window, and there he was, and he was cutting meat with a very long, very sharp knife. And it wasn't funny at the time. It was, and I thought, Lord, the worst that can happen is I could be with you in glory in a moment. And I walked in and went right up to him. I didn't know what to say. I just reached out to him. And thankfully, he dropped the knife. And we ended up embracing each other and both in tears. And we're really good friends even now. He hasn't become a Christian, but we never meet without embracing. And that just tells me that when love is unexpectedly and surprisingly expressed, it does melt the hardest heart. So where possible, let's retaliate in love and ask the Lord to help us to do that. Sincere lovers are those who are not self-absorbed but have the capacity to rejoice and mourn with others genuinely. They can rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And it's often those who are self-absorbed that find it so hard to rejoice with others or even mourn with others. And may God soften our hearts if that's the case, so we can enter into other people's emotions positively. Sincere lovers live in harmony with others. Verse 16, they offer themselves as the common bonding agent of God in the situation they find themselves. They're the ones who bring people together and help them to aim at oneness and enjoy oneness. And let's covenant ourselves to be again that glue that brings people together and lives in harmony. And again, it's something we need, especially at this time. Sincere lovers do not do it for pride, verse 16. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Be Jesus-like in character, in other words. The one who demonstrated unrelenting humility. Philippians 2 verses 5 and 8, you know the word so well. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Unrelenting humility. That phrase really captured my heart recently when I came across it. And when I heard it, I thought, God, that's what I need. I need unrelenting humility in my life. Because I know the only thing that stops God working through my life is pride. Pride comes in, God resists, and nothing happens. And what a kind of fellowship we would be if that was a feature of all of our lives. Unrelenting humility. Wanting God to remove the barrier of pride from our lives so we can better serve each other, love each other, minister to others, speak the truth to others. Yeah? Let us show sincerity of love by being unrelenting in humility. Let's not tire of doing humility. And one phrase that came to mind recently was, as well was, Don't be glory getters, but be glory givers. As we give glory, God can use us more and more and more for his glory. Sincere lovers do right carefully. I don't mean right. They do the right thing carefully, with understanding. They're careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. They tell the truth in love, but also with sensitivity. If it's the right time to say it and to do it. Verse 18, sincere lovers love peace and set an example of peaceful living. If it is possible, verse 18, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Everyone? Is it possible? Well, it does say if it is possible. Not always doable, but if it is possible. Live at peace with everyone. So to sum up, Paul is saying that there is now no place for play actors, token lovers. The world's moved on, and it's much, much more discerning than it once was. It's looking for the real thing. And do you know where they're going to find it? There's nowhere else. It's here. You're it, folks. So be it. Be the real thing. We are called tonight to purify our love for God and our love for people. Will you join me in sincering our love? How do we do it? Where do we begin? Well, what about those first two verses of Romans 12? That'll be a good place to start, isn't it? Offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And his will is to make you sincerely his. The world desperately needs sold-out lovers of God to experience God's love, but also to express God's love through their lives. And I wonder if tonight you'd symbolically offer your bodies afresh to God. Offer your lives afresh to God. And you've given the money. Now he wants something much more precious. He wants your lives as well. He can do far more with your lives than he can with your money. Yeah?